Morning, everyone. First thing I wanted to say is Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is precious. That a sinless, spotless Lamb of God would give his life for us. It's amazing. That ties into what I'm going to share today. Let us just pray first. Father God, I just give you this time. Lord, I just pray that you would say what you want to say through the words that I speak. Lord, I pray that you would encourage your people, Lord, and that you would be ultimately glorified and honored through your word, Lord Jesus. Lord, you're precious, you're wonderful, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would just use my mouth and my lips and my words, my mind, unto your glory today, Lord. Amen. Pastor Tom sends his greetings to everyone. So we're just thankful for him as our pastor and our shepherd of this church. I'm going to first share a short testimony of my life, and then I'm going to get into the scripture. I grew up in an evangelical Christian home. My mom and dad are here. I went to Awana at the Marshall Evangelical Free Church, and I remember having a simple childlike faith and love for the Lord as a kid. But the main passion of my life was not God, but it was baseball. And as I entered my teenage years, my desire and love for Jesus waned and kind of grew cold. I loved and enjoyed baseball so much that I wanted to become a Major League Baseball player. I knew in my heart that Jesus was the way and the truth, but I didn't know him in the sense of being life. It's like God was in the back burner of my heart, that I would give him a chance in my life later on. Then when I turned 16, I was diagnosed with leukemia. And the cancer was in such a late stage that I shouldn't have been alive. But by God's grace, he preserved my life. But in my mind, I thought I would beat this cancer and play baseball again. Well, God had other plans for my life. As I found out less than a year after being diagnosed, that the bone in my hip joints had died due to high doses of chemotherapy. I was devastated because I knew I'd never play baseball again. I had several hip surgeries through the next few years. And then I entered college at SSU at the time. I started attending Campus Crusade for Christ meetings. I started to seek God through the scriptures and in prayer. And eventually I was awakened to the life of God in my soul and his amazing love for me. I realized God was real and he was alive. And I began to taste and see that he is good, that he is merciful, gracious, and full of loving kindness. And I realized Christianity is not about just coming to church once a Sunday, but it's about knowing Jesus and having a relationship with him. As I continued seeking him through the scriptures and in prayer, I began to experience abundant life in my soul. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. After college, as many of you know, I went to Peru for a year to experience mission work. And halfway through my time down there, Sherry came. I met my future wife. And I guess the rest is history. 2 decades later, we have 5 kids and another one on the way. So I just want to say God is good. So for the scriptures, we're going to look into John chapter 6. Yes. Yeah. Yep. Right. 3 more?
3 more. You and Sherry got married. They thought you might not have children.
Right.
How many children do you have?
Almost 6.
God is
wonderful.
Amen.
Okay. John chapter 6. I'm focusing on Jesus, the bread of life. But I'm going to kind of give a summary of the preceding parts of the chapter. So the first part of the chapter, Jesus feeds the 5,000 men. And after the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, the crowd attempts to make him an earthly king. Jesus then withdraws by himself to a mountain to pray. And while the disciples get into a boat to cross to the other side of the lake, then during the night, Jesus walks on water and then enters the boat with the disciples. So basically, that's a really quick summary of what was going on. So now I am going to read, there's a lot of verses, verses 22 to 59. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What works must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" He answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread that the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. So we're going to go back, backtrack, verses 22 through 27. Jesus' discourse with the multitude. Looking at verse 26. The crowd was seeking Jesus, and they found him at Capernaum. But they were not seeking him for the right reasons. They had just witnessed an amazing miracle the day before, as he had fed 5,000 men, plus there were women and children, so who knows, 10,000 plus people probably, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. But they were pursuing him because their bellies were filled because of the food that he fed them. What does this mean for us? Do we seek after God for what we can get from him rather than just to know him and commune with him? Do we want the gift rather than the giver and the enjoyment of physical blessings rather than spiritual blessings? What is the primary motive behind our prayers? Is it to know God and to grow in our love and devotion to him? I'm not saying to not ask God for things, because the verse says, you do not have because you do not ask. But our main purpose in seeking him should be to know him. And in verse 27, he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. He exhorts the people to set their hearts on a higher spiritual food that does not perish, but rather endures to eternal life. He's basically directing them to better principles. From John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, he spoke to her about spiritual things with the analogy of water. Here, in the same way, he speaks to them with the analogy of food. And then in the second part of the verse, it says, for on him God the Father has set his seal. This means that the Father has given Jesus full authority to deal between God and man. As we know from 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So when he says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, what does he mean? One application for us is to moderate our worldly pursuits. We must not make the things of this world our chief care and concern. Jesus obviously doesn't forbid us from working to provide food for our families. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 talks about that. But we must not make our pursuit of Christ subservient to a worldly interest. As we all know, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, whether it be food or clothing or shelter. The second application is to encourage and excite our spiritual pursuit of Christ. We are to labor for the food that belongs to the soul and to desire this food above anything because it will nourish us up to eternal life. And then the next verse says, Jesus, the true bread from heaven, John 6:28 to 35. 28 and 29, they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? He answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is kind of an overarching theme over the whole passage, to believe in him whom he has sent. So they ask, what works should they be doing to be doing the works of God? To believe in him. That is the great work of God, having faith in him. He points them to the one work, the work of faith in him, that supersedes and includes all other works. The work of faith is necessary to the acceptance of all other works, and which also produces them. For without faith you cannot please God, Hebrews 11:6. And we know we don't earn salvation by works, but works are the fruit of believing in Christ, Ephesians 2:8 through 10 and James chapter 2. Works are the fruit and not the root of salvation. They're an outworking of our belief and our relationship with Christ. Verse 30, they ask him, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform? This is amazing. What did he just do for them the day before? He fed 5,000 with one boy's lunch. How could it be? Was this miracle not enough for them? We know from earlier in the chapter, John 6, verse 2, it says, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. This was before he fed them. So they knew about his signs, and they knew about he had just fed them. We also know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus performed no less than 10 recorded miracles in Capernaum. Obviously, their hearts were hardened. And then the people in verse 31, they bring up, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus made good use of this Old Testament story to speak of himself as the true bread from heaven, given by the Father. The Father has made Jesus to be the food of our souls. The manna was a type of Christ, who is the true and living bread from heaven. And then bread is itself a dead thing. It does not nourish apart from the faculties of a living body. But Christ is himself living bread, and he nourishes and gives life by his own power. We know from John 1 verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. He gives life, spiritual and eternal life, and the life of the soul in union and communion with God. Not only here and now, but forever and to all eternity. Here Jesus virtually teaches a doctrine of the incarnation. Just like in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Again, with the woman of Samaria, he gave a similar analogy in John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus Christ is given for the life of the world to those that are dead in sins. And then in verse 34, the people say, sir, give us this bread always. With this statement, Jesus provoked a desire in the hearts of his hearers. But their desires were misplaced. May this ever be our cry, though, before the Lord. Jesus, give us this bread always, the great desire of our souls. Have we tasted and seen that the Lord is good? Have we feasted with the Word of God and Christ in the Word? Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is one of the great I am statements in the book of John. It means that Jesus has life and he gives life. What bread is to the body, Jesus is to the soul. What we can infer from this verse is that coming and believing are interchangeable, meaning to believe in Christ is to come to Christ. He that comes to Jesus by faith is the same with him that believes in him. Another commentary I looked at referred to coming to Jesus as faith in its active aspect, and believing in him as faith in its resting aspect. And then hunger and thirst denote spiritual desires and needs that only he can satisfy. We know that when we seek fulfillment in the things of this world, we are left empty. Jeremiah 2:13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that hold no water. And Psalm 16:4 says, the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Oh, don't we ever know this to be true? I sure do in my life. Whenever I go after other things other than God, I'm left empty. Only Jesus satisfies. Oh, that we would ever desire and long for him. It says in Psalm 107:9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. There are several passages in Scripture that talk about coming to Jesus and having life. Just earlier in the book of John 5:39-40, Jesus was talking to the Jews and he said to them, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So you can read the Bible and just completely miss it. The whole point of reading and going through the Scriptures is to know him and to come to Christ. It's in coming to Jesus that we have life. 1 Peter 2:4 and 5 says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. In John 7:37-39, he's cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit. And Revelation 22:17 says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Looking at verses 36 through 47, some of these verses I'm going to kind of go through pretty quick, but 36, "I have said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." Jesus rebukes the people because they've seen him, and yet they do not believe. They've seen his miracles, which prove that God is with him. He just told them that God is his Father and that he came from heaven, but they still will not believe. He further explains that all that the Father gives him will come to him, and that he will welcome all who come to him. Later on, he says that no one can come unto him unless the Father draws him. So he explains he came down from heaven to do the Father's will, and that will is to save all those who come, look, and believe in him. Verse 40. The people then took offense at the statement that he was the bread that came down from heaven, because as far as they could tell, he was just a man from an earthly family that they knew. They knew who Joseph was and Mary. But his works backed up what he said about himself. Later on in verse 47, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." This is a simple yet profound statement. As we learn from this entire passage, believing in Christ involves coming to him. And in the following verse, it also involves feeding on him, Jesus, the bread of life. Starting in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." So he's basically transitioning from talking about coming to him to feeding on him as that bread of life. Once again, the story of Israel feeding on the manna in the wilderness is brought up. He mentions how the Israelites all died who ate that manna. He then makes the distinction that those who feed on him will live forever. Just as bread will not nourish the body unless it's eaten, even so we must feed on Jesus, the bread of life, to have his life in us. Our spiritual health and strength depend on getting this living bread inside of us. Jesus also makes a reference to the cross, which we sung about this morning, that his flesh is the bread that he will give for the life of the world. What is the lesson from Israel eating the manna in the wilderness? It's from Exodus chapter 16. I'm not going to go there, but they had to gather the manna every day. And the manna was only good for that day. If they tried to keep it until the next day, it spoiled and bred worms. And just as Israel had to labor for their food on a daily basis, our labor is to come to Christ daily for our spiritual nourishment and life. And what we ate of Christ yesterday will not supply our need for today. If we don't continue coming to Christ every day, we will starve spiritually and grow weak. We don't have any life in ourselves. Only Jesus supplies us that life as we continually pursue him. I know from personal experience that when I neglect spending time with the Lord in prayer and in his word, my heart grows spiritually dull, because I know that Jesus alone is my source, and without him I have no life. I'm going to read a portion of Spurgeon's Morning and Evening from February 14th morning. The verse is from 2 Kings 25:30, talking about King Jehoiachin. I'm not sure how you pronounce it. "And his allowance was a continual allowance given him of the king, a daily rate for every day, all the days of his life. Beloved Christian reader, in matters of grace, you need a daily supply. You have no store of strength. Day by day, you must seek help from above. It is a very sweet assurance that a daily portion is provided for you. In the word, through the ministry, by meditation, in prayer, and waiting upon God, you shall receive renewed strength. In Jesus, all needful things are laid up for you. Then enjoy your continual allowance. Never go hungry while the daily bread of grace is on the table of mercy. Again, verse 52. The Jews disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" In reality, they took offense at Jesus' statement because they were unregenerate and they did not believe. We know from John chapter 3 that in order to be saved, one must be born again or born of the Spirit. Later on in this chapter, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." That's verse 63. Looking at verses 53 down to 56. Faith feeds on Jesus and satisfies the soul. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." The eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood are spiritual, as we know from John 6:63, which I just read. And only regenerated persons can take part in them. This is the main reason why later in the chapter, many of his disciples left him. They didn't understand his teaching that the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood was spiritual and not physical. It was too hard for them to accept it. They weren't willing to count the cost of following Jesus, so they abandoned their faith. Jesus also asked the 12 disciples later on if they wanted to go away as well, later on in verse 67. But Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And this talk about feeding on him, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's not referring here to the Lord's Supper, for it was not yet instituted, nor is it absolutely essential to salvation. We observe the Lord's Supper to remind us that Jesus became our source of life through his death on the cross. In feeding on his flesh and drinking his blood, he's referring to having communion and abiding fellowship with him. He mentions that to feed on him is to abide in him. As we see him teach in John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So this feeding on Jesus is not a one-time thing, but rather an ongoing act of faith in coming to him again and again and again. And I'm going to read one more portion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, just the other day, March 4th. Psalm 36:8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." Sheba's queen was amazed at the sumptuousness of Solomon's table. She lost all heart when she saw the provision of a single day, and she marveled equally at the company of servants who were feasted at the royal board. But what is this to the hospitalities of the God of grace? 10,000 of his people are daily fed. Hungry and thirsty, they bring large appetites with them to the banquet, but not one of them returns unsatisfied. There is enough for each, enough for all, enough forevermore. Though the hosts that feed at Jehovah's table is countless as the stars of heaven, yet each one has his portion of meat. Think how much grace one saint requires, so much that nothing but the infinite could supply him for one day. And yet the Lord spreads his table, not for one, but many saints, not for one day, but for many years, not for many years only, but for generation after generation. Observe the full feasting spoken of in the text. The guests at mercy's banquet are satisfied, nay, more abundantly satisfied, and that not with ordinary fare, but with fatness, the peculiar fatness of God's own house. And such feasting is guaranteed by a faithful promise to all those children of men who put their trust under the shadow of Jehovah's wings. I once thought if I might but get the broken meat at God's back door of grace, I should be satisfied, like the woman who said the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. But no child of God is ever served with scraps and leavings. Like Mephibosheth, they shall all eat from the king's own table. In matters of grace, we all have Benjamin's mess. We all have 10 times more than we could have expected. And though our necessities are great, yet are we often amazed at the marvelous plenty of grace which God gives us experimentally to enjoy. So finishing off this passage, verse 57, he said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Jesus was in such close communion with the Father. We know that he often spent time with him in prayer, even all whole nights alone together with him. Jesus was so committed to doing only the Father's will that the Father's words became his food and his drink every day. Jesus was sustained daily by hearing and seeing what the Father wanted. And this was the result of spending much time alone with him. So just as Jesus lived by the Father, so we must receive our life by feeding on Christ, by spending much time with him in prayer and seeking him in the Word. The more we come to Christ and commune with him in prayer, the more desire we will have for him. And the more desire we will have for him, the more delight we will have for him. In essence, we will be satisfied. It's all about knowing him. As we know, Jesus said in John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Not only the quantity of life, as in living forever, but the quality of life in knowing him forever. This is abundant life indeed. As I close, I just want to encourage you to spend time with Jesus, with the Lord. Get alone with him in prayer, in the Word, and seek his face. And if you don't desire to seek him, ask the Father to draw you. I also want to encourage the younger generation to give God a chance in your life. Study the Word of God and ask Jesus to reveal himself to you and in you. Spend time seeking him in prayer, and you'll find that God will begin to do an inward work in you, and you will be changed. You'll come alive like never before as you come to know him, because Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. Can we close with that song, "How Precious, O Lord, Is Your Unfailing Love"?